All right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope everybody's having a great day and had a great week last week, and we're setting the table for a new week this week, right? That's great. Yes. So what better way to start the week than to be able to come here and worship God in spirit and in truth. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. And I think that's just a good way to start off our worship service here this morning. I just thought that was a good psalm to start with. Before we get started in our worship service this morning, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for the week that we just had, and we're thankful for the week to come, dear Lord, and all that you've done for us, all that you bless us with. We give thanks to you, dear Lord, and we look forward this morning here to be able to praise you in spirit and in truth, dear Lord. Help us to have our minds focused on the songs that we sing and the words that we read and study, dear Lord. Help us to absorb those, to be able to apply those to our lives so that we can be good examples and to teach others, dear Lord. We're mindful of all of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us here this morning, whether it be for spiritual or physical ailments. Please be with them and give them strength and encouragement. And if it is their health, please help them have that health restored to them as you will, dear Lord. Please always watch over us and guide us, dear Lord. Always help us to have you first in our life and help us to always walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we have some of our number that are down in health, so let's keep those in our thoughts and in our prayers. And I know some are just staying home because there might be around others that may be around others that may be in a susceptible area. So I know there's some staying home just to make sure everybody here stays safe. So we're all appreciative for everybody's efforts to make sure everybody is staying healthy, staying safe, but it is good to see you all here this morning. I'm thankful that you're here and thankful for those who are able to join us online as well. You know, I was reading through some of the stories and the parables, and I ran across one of the accounts, and it talks about Jesus healing the demon-possessed man. And that's an interesting account that we read about where, the name of the demon, they called him Legion because he had many demons in him, and he was really having a hard time. He went around without any clothes on. He was just acting really crazy, and wound up, Jesus cast those, demons into the swine, and then the swine ran off the cliff and wound up drowning. And then this man sat at Jesus' feet, and he wanted to stay with Jesus, and other people came and noticed, hey, this guy, wow. He's all better. He's calm. He's wearing clothes, all this stuff. And they were actually afraid. These people were afraid for what they saw because they knew this fella, and this was not normal. And some of these people left because they were afraid almost of what Jesus had done. But this man, he wanted to stay with Jesus. Jesus was about to leave that region, but he wanted to go with him. And Jesus told him, you know what? No. You need to return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. The people that lived in that area were almost afraid of what Jesus had done and what he stood for. But this man was going to be able to stay there and declare or be a testimony to what Jesus had done in his life. And that got me thinking about that word testimony. And I think we hear that word a lot in that phrase, we give a testimony to a lot of things. And that's not a bad word. That's a good word. We think about testimony, that's an open declaration or an account of our faith or of a fact. So it's just we're openly declaring something that we believe in or something that has been done for us. That's what he's asking this fellow to do that had been healed from these demons that were possessing him. So that's something we should look forward to doing every day of our life. We're around all sorts of different people all the time, right? You guys are around different people than I am and vice versa. So we're looking to be a good example and a good light to the people we're around, right? So it's a form of testimony when we think about living the life that we're trying to live as a Christian and letting that light shine and being an example to others. So the songs we're going to sing here this morning before Brother Bobby's lesson are going to talk about that testimony, that declaration that we can share with others. Our first song is going to be, I Love to Tell the Story. Now there's a good declaration or testimony that we can have in our life. We should love to tell the story of Jesus to everybody that we're around. It's a testimony of our faith and our belief in God and Jesus. And we can declare that to others as well. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. And to have that faith and trust in God and in Jesus, let that light shine out. So that's something that we should definitely have a testimony about or a declaration in our life, that we should love to tell the story of Jesus and of God's word. So we're going to sing the three verses of this song and then the chorus once at the end. Let's sing. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, see hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems a glory, I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. So our next song this morning is going to be the song, I Am Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. And this is such a good song. When I was thinking about declaring something or having a testimony about something, it's a testimony about whose side are we on? Who is our allegiance to? And who is going to be the ruler in our life? Are we going to let the world rule in our life? Or are we going to let God rule in our life? And again, we're going to let that light shine and proclaim that to everybody that we can, that God is the ruler in my life, and I am on the Lord's side, and I'm not going to be ashamed to tell others about that. So when we think about that testimony that we have to others, it's something we shouldn't be ashamed of, that we're a Christian and we are on the Lord's side. So we're going to sing a song, I Am Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can dwell secure. What I've committed to his hands, till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem of think about something that we should have a testimony about, something that we need to be really excited about and declare to others, is the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we have been redeemed from sin, that we can have that hope of eternal life with God in heaven. So that's something that we really need to be excited about, to be able to let that shine about, the testimony of what God has done for us. And the song we're going to sing before Brother Bobby's lesson that talks about that is the song Redeemed. The Hensons are traveling this weekend down in Alabama, except Bobby, he's here for us. But this is one song that I hear Kevin singing. I know he likes to lead this one. So in lieu of him being here today, I'm going to sing this song. But when we think about the song Redeemed, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. There it is right there. What do you think about the first line of the song? That is a testimony, being able to let that light shine. We love to proclaim that to others. What the Lord has done for us, that should be an exciting thing. We can go out and teach others and bring more people to Christ. So we're going to sing all three verses of the song, Redeemed. Let's sing. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, 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 His child and forever I am. Amen. We'll turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to be here today and to be able to worship God. It's good to see all of you here and to be able to be with you here. I know there's some, as Tim said, that are not here and are watching through the FaceTime, and we appreciate that, and the audio program that we have that you're listening to. And however we're reaching you today, through the audio or through FaceTime or through here, we're glad to be a part of your life and that you have allowed us to be a part of your life today, to where we can study from God's Word. For some time now, we've been talking about the narrow way and how that we are to walk the narrow way, or to travel the narrow way that leads unto life eternal. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us about two different ways that we can travel. One of those ways is quite easy. It is a wide gate and a broad way. There's no difficulty in traveling that way, and there are many that find it, but it leads to destruction. But He says there is a narrow gate and a straight way, or a difficult way, that leads unto life eternal, and there are few people that find it. Now, this is the way that we're looking for and want to travel, is that narrow way. And we've been talking about obstacles that are in our way that confront us as we travel this way. We know that the devil throws all kind of problems in our way to try to hinder us and try to cause us to stumble as we go along the way. And we've talked about several, and today we're going to talk about two more that are real closely associated. They almost as hard to determine one from the other. And if you want to turn your Bible, be opening your Bible to Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1 in just a little bit, and also from 1 Peter chapter 1 to kind of set the stage for our study today. Today we're going to be talking about envy and jealousy. This is two emotions that we face often in our life, And these emotions, as we may think, well, you know, that doesn't amount to very much. But I think as we get into this lesson today, we're going to see that these are very serious emotions that we face and can cause us to lose our souls. And this is something we want to talk about and see if we can find out how to keep from being a part of this. Envy denotes a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. Now, this is envy. Let me give you a good example of that. We say you're living next to somebody that just bought a brand new car. And you think, well, you know, their car that they had wasn't all that old and wasn't all that bad. And here I've got an old clunker that's on its last leg, and they got this new car, and I got one that won't hardly run. And so I'm envious of them because they got a new car. And so that's one way that envy is shown. And there are other ways in which we can note envy. And jealousy is so closely associated with that. As a matter of fact, as you start reading, if you're reading from the King James Version or the New King James Version, many of the passages that's translated envy, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, is translated jealousy. So these words are used interchangeably in some areas. But jealousy denotes a feeling of resentment that another has been given something or they have achieved something that they did not really deserve. And so we're jealous because these people got an award that was maybe belonged to someone else, or someone else deserved it a lot more than they did, according to the way that we feel, at least. And so we're jealous because somebody has received something that they did not deserve, or we don't think they deserved it. These two are close, as we said, in meaning. Jealousy also refers to anguish caused by a fear of losing someone or something to someone else. Now, this is maybe one thing that we think about more about jealousy than anything else. We're jealous of someone because we think that they might take something from us that belongs to us or means a lot to us. Not only are these two closely related, but they also produce similar results. And this is what we're going to be talking about primarily in our lesson today, is the results from these, from envy and jealousy, what it causes us to do, or the problems that we may face as a result of it. Now, as a Christian, we must learn to control these two emotions, just like we do a lot of other emotions that we've talked about already, because they can destroy our lives, or they can destroy the lives of others around us if we... allow them to take the wrong place in our life. It can cause us to be miserable. It can cause us to self-destruct, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson today. Now, if you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to refer to the chapter and read chosen verses down through chapter 1 of the book of Romans. It starts out by talking about the Bible and how that the Bible reveals Jesus Christ unto us, and that we know him through the scriptures that have been revealed unto us in God's word. And now down about verse 17 and 18 in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now this tells us a whole lot here, and we could spend our entire time on these two verses and still maybe not do justice to the two verses here. Noticing that the righteousness of God is revealed from the Bible, from faith to faith, it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God expects us to live righteously, and he condemns unrighteousness. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we're going to read a few verses there that will go along with what we're talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 22, and we'll read down through the rest of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and all envious, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but in these lists that's given in 1 Peter and also in Romans chapter 1, along with the list of murder and all this type of thing, envy is right along in the class with them. So if we thought envy and jealousy were not all that bad, then you notice the list that they have them with in the Bible, murder and all that is listed right along with the envy that's there. And as a matter of fact, if you notice, Paul shows that in the last verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans, he said those who commit these things are worthy of death. And so God looks upon these things maybe different to what we do because they are important. Now, Job chapter 5 and verse 2, down at the bottom part of that verse, the last part of that verse, he says, envy slayeth the simple one, or the silly one, as this translation may read. And so envy then is something that will slay us if we're not careful. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, the last part of that verse says that envy is as the rottenness of the bone. Now that's something that's bad, isn't it? Thinking about our bones rottening away and not being strong. And sometimes you hear of people having a hip to break. And a lot of times the hip breaks before they fall. They don't break it in the fall, but the hip breaks and then they fall because the bone wears away or it gets weak. And so this envy then is spoken of as rottenness of the bone. So it's not something to be desired. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, jealousy is as cruel, it says, as the grave. And so here jealousy and envy are not something that we want around. It's not something that we need. It's not something that we want to hold on to. The question is asked in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, who is able to stand before envy? Now, if you go back and read that verse, it says wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? So here's wrath and here's anger and here's envy all classed together. And who can stand before envy? Paul says envy is a work of darkness and a work of the flesh. And so this is something that God does not approve of. God approves of righteousness, as was showed in Romans chapter 1 just a little bit ago. But in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, then Paul has more to say about this. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, or not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. God expects us to live right in this life. He's given us every opportunity in the world to know what's right and what's wrong. We have the Bible that each one of us has multiple copies in our home. All we've got to do is sit down and read from the Bible, and we know what God wants us to do and how he wants us to carry on our life. Now, if you turn to the book of Galatians, there's another list of those works of the flesh that are mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5 and down about verse 19, beginning of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. Now notice, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we need to study then about envy and jealousy, because Paul says the people that do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So these can keep us out of heaven. And if it's something that's strong enough that can keep us out of heaven, then surely we want to know all we can about that so we can keep from doing or sheltering those things that will keep us out of heaven. These are dangerous emotions that can keep us out of heaven, keep us from going, and keep other people out of heaven as well. If we learn what causes these emotions, then maybe we can learn how to avoid these emotions. Now, today we want to talk about things that causes these emotions that we're talking about. I have about four different ones that I want to talk about. I'm sure there are others that we could add to this list, and you may think of some others as we talk about these. But these four that I have will show us that some of the things that causes these emotions within us. One thing, number one, seeing people we know prospering even though they are sinful. We see people, sinful people that are prospering, and we see other people who try to serve God, and it seems like nothing goes right for them and everything goes right for the people who are living according to the world. And so this is one thing that causes these emotions, causes us to be envious or jealous of these people. They seem to have everything that the world has to offer. Everything that they touch seems to come out smelling like a rose. Everything they touch turns to money. And here's somebody who's trying to live the Christian life, and it seems that their struggle for everything that they have, they have a lack of, maybe do not have enough food to eat. They do not have enough money to pay their bills. And here's the person who's living in sin that seems to have money plenty to do what he wants to with. In Psalm 73, it pretty well tells a story. If you read those first four verses of Psalm 73, it'll kind of tell you what we're talking about here. Turn with me to Psalm 73, and let's just read those four verses there. Psalms 73, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." Now, this tells a story, except till we get down to verse 17. And verse 17 of this same psalm, it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." So what he was not thinking about, he was seeing the person who was wicked, the person who was sinful, who seemed to be prospering here on the earth, and all the things that he needed, everything seemed to be falling in place for him. But what he wasn't thinking about, that there is an end to this, and this person is going to die just like I do, and then after death, there's going to be a reckoning for the things that's happened and the way that we live our life and the way that we act while living our life. His feet, he says, was almost gone. His steps had well slipped. He went into the sanctuary of God, and then he was made to understand therein. And so we need to think about, from a spiritual standpoint, these things instead of letting envy and jealousy enter into our life. Like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, you remember the rich man that fared sumptuously every day, was dressed in purple and fine linen, and there was the beggar, that was Lazarus, that was laid at his gate each day, begging for the crumbs that fell from his table. And then they died. Lazarus was carried by an angel into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. And it said, in torment, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham, and he saw afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he begged Abraham to send Lazarus that he might tip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he said, I'm tormented in these flames. And then Abraham began to explain. He said, you remember when you was on earth that you had the good things came to you and the bad things came to Lazarus, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And then he wanted him to send Lazarus back to his brothers that were still on earth, that he might testify to them, lest they come to this horrible place where he was. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, but they will not hear them. But if one went back from the dead, then they would hear. He said, if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, then they would not hear one, though he arose from the dead. So here shows the difference then what he saw when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. These people who seemed to be having everything, and everything seemed to be going their way, now turns different. And now they have to answer to God for the life that they've lived. While the righteous person, though poor in this world's goods, that was faithful to God, can know for sure that he will spend eternity in comfort and in the presence of God in peace and happiness while the one that may have prospered here on the earth that were not righteous to God will spend eternity in a place of torment. Now, let me say this, and sometime I think we misunderstand this parable here of the rich man and Lazarus. Sometime I think people think that the rich man was in torment because he was rich. No, that was not his problem. And sometime we think Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom because he was a poor man. No, that wasn't what it was. The rich man did not serve God. He was unrighteous. And Lazarus was righteous, even though he was a poor man, even though he had none of this world's goods. He was faithful to God, and this is the reason why he was in Abraham's bosom, not because he was poor, but because he was righteous. This is our true treasure, so don't be envious of sinners who prosper today but will spend eternity in hell later. And that would be horrible, wouldn't it? We think about people prospering here, but later on that they do not. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." So we're not to envy sinners, but we're to fear the Lord and to realize that what we do for him is something that will not be forgotten, and God will bless us in the way that we need to be blessed. Now, number two, the second thing that causes these emotions is when a parent shows more love for one child than they do another. Now, this causes a lot of problems, and we've seen this in our lifetime. A lot of times children think that they're mistreated when they're not, but there are others when they are mistreated maybe by the parents like this. They feel envy, and they feel jealous because they feel that they're losing out on the love that they deserve from the parent, and they are. And we can see where this caused problems before, and it still causes problems today. Look at Joseph and his brothers. You remember Joseph. Jacob had treated Joseph different to what he did the other sons. He'd made Joseph a coat of many colors and did things that was favorable to him that he did not do for the others. Joseph had dreamed dreams that put him above the brothers, and they didn't like this. And in Genesis chapter 37 is where this is recorded, if you want to read about that. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, it says that the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph down into Egypt. And so this was because there was a difference that was made in him and the other brothers, that they were jealous, they were envious, and they sold him down into Egypt as a result of it. As parents, we can prevent this by loving each child the same. Now, it's hard maybe for children to realize that we're loving them the same, because every child that we have, I don't care how many children you have, every one of them is going to be different. And you can't love every one of them the same way. What it takes to love one does not take to love the other. But you have to treat them all the same, love all of them the same amount, no matter if you have to do it a little different to show them that love, because every child is different. If a child finds himself in a position where the partiality is shown, then he must remember that parents are not perfect. You know, parents make mistakes too. And I know as a parent I've made mistakes and had to go back and correct mistakes that I've made. And all of you have, I'm sure. But he needs to realize that his Father in heaven is not like that. He doesn't show partiality. God will always love us the same without showing partiality to anyone in particular. Yes, it hurts when parents love one child more than the other. But we cannot allow it to fill us with envy and jealousy. You know, we cannot allow this to destroy us because maybe we are maybe mistreated or showed partiality toward another instead of us. We may feel that we are getting slighted now, but we can know for sure that we will never get anything but the whole love of God when we're before him. And so, yes, we may be slighted a little bit, and sometimes it may be our fault. Maybe we're hard to love. We may be harder to love than another. We may do more things that are right, more things that our parents want us to do, and where another may resent the parental authority and so forth. Number three, the accomplishments of another. is one thing that causes us to be envious and to be jealous. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 4, he says again, I considered all the travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's not worth it. In other words, is what he's talking about. We view what our neighbor has, what he does, and it's not worth our envying that. It's vanity, it's vexation. Instead of being happy for the person that has accomplished something, then often we turn his accomplishments into something negative. Instead of being rejoicing with a person because he's had some good fortune that's come to him or has accomplished something that he's been wanting to accomplish for a long time, I told Tim this morning, I reached a goal that I've been striving for years. I weighed 195 this morning. I've been trying to get under 200 pounds for 50 years. And so I finally reached that goal. So that's something to accomplish, and I'm proud of that. And so sometime, though, people have turned that into something negative. Instead of rejoicing with you, they hate you because of it or something of that nature. An envious person will despise someone for doing something he could not do himself. You know, something that I'm trying to do and I can't do it and somebody else does it, and then I envy that person because he is able to do that. And we're not to do that. I know people there. There's one man down at Parkway where I was preaching before I came here. He loves singing as well as anybody, but he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He tried the hardest. He would sing to the top of his voice, and he wouldn't miss a word, but he could not carry a tune. He had a good bass voice if he knew how to use it, but he did not know how to use it. But it didn't stop him from singing, and he didn't envy anybody else that could. He just said that you're supposed to do things decently in order, and if he was trying to lead songs, it would not be in order. But anyway, sometimes things that we want to do and cannot do and somebody else accomplishes, we envy them instead of rejoicing with them. As a Christian, we cannot have this attitude because we should be happy for those who accomplish something great. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the way we're to be. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to weep with those who weep. Now, there's one other problem that causes this that I want to talk about, and this is low esteem, low self-esteem. When a mate has low esteem and is constantly concerned that his mate might be taken away from him by someone else, then that causes problems. Boyfriend and girlfriend. Okay, here's a young man that has a girlfriend that he's highly in love with, and he's afraid someone else is going to take her from him, some rival. You know, it causes problems. It cannot have the happiness that otherwise would be there. Husbands and wives should trust each other and not just blindly accuse their mate of wrongdoing. And sometimes this happens. Sometimes people are accused of wrongdoing when it's not the case. There are some people, if their mate's 30 minutes later coming in from work than they normally are, then they just know that they've been out doing something wrong, that they were not right, and that they should have been home on time as far as they were concerned. And so we accuse our mates of doing things that they ought not to do. If we build our marriage on principles from the New Testament, the way that God shows that it should be, then we learn to trust our mate and have no jealousy in our attitude toward them. That's one thing I'll have to say. My wife and I were married almost 63 years before she died. We both were young when we married. She was 17 years old. I was 19 years old. But we never doubted one another. We never gave one another the right to or the reason to. And the jobs that I held during the time that I was holding down a job and supporting myself, if she'd have been a jealous person, there'd have been times that she would have been jealous. I traveled for about 7 years and was on the road 6 days a week, 5.5 days a week. Some nights I'd get home 4:30 in the afternoon. Some night it might be 11 o'clock at night when I'd get home. She never knew when I was coming home because it depended on where I was and what I had to do at that particular time, so I had no particular hours to be there. So if she'd have been a jealous person, she could have been jealous. But she was not, and we had a happy life together, always trusted one another and depended on one another. We need to realize that a jealous attitude can destroy our marriage. It at least can cause us to be miserable, have a miserable life, instead of having a happy one. And I can imagine if she and I had been jealous for one another, the marriage that we had would not have been nearly as happy as it was in all those years that we were together. Now, let's talk about what these things, these emotions, can cause. And when we see that, we're going to see how serious they really are. They can cause us to self-destruct, causing great harm to others. There's a legend of a Greek athlete that I want to try to tell you about this morning that will illustrate this. There was a young man who was a Greek athlete, and he wanted to win the games the worst in the world. And when the Greek games came up, he competed and was quite competitive in the games, but he did not win. There was another young man who won over him. And when the young man won, then the people of the town, the small town in which they lived, they erected a statue in the middle of the town square to honor this young man that had won the Greek games. Well, the one that did not win was jealous and envious of this and vowed that he would tear that statue down. And so every night, under the cover of darkness, he would go out and he would chisel away at the foundation of this statue that was there, hoping that one day the statue would fall and the people would think it fell on its own and that nobody had anything to do with it. Well, every night he would go out chiseling. And so one night the statue did fall. But guess what? It fell on the young man who was chiseling at the foundation of the statue and killed him. So it destroyed him because of his jealousy and envy. Instead of his praising the one who won, then he was so jealous that he tried to destroy the statue that was erected in his honor. These emotions caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, you remember how that Abel offered sacrifice unto God, Cain offered sacrifice unto God. Abel's sacrifice was done by faith and it was acceptable to God, but Cain's sacrifice was not. Cain became jealous. God instructed him as to what to do, and if he did what was right, that he'd be accepted too. But instead, he let the jealousy and the envy get to him, and he killed his brother there when they were out in the field together. It caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, as we said in Genesis chapter 37. Remember how that he came to check on them, and they caught him and put him in the pit and then sold him down into Egypt. And God used that as a good thing instead of a bad thing to save his entire generation of people from a mighty famine that came up while he was in that land. It also caused King Saul to try to kill his most successful warrior, all because of what the people were saying about David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9, when David came in from a battle, they were singing a song, and they sung the song that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And because of this, Saul became so jealous and angry that he tried his best to slay David, even though he was his mighty soldier and one of the strongest that he had, and was fighting for Saul all the time. Had opportunity to have killed Saul several times when Saul was chasing him, but he would not. It caused Haman in the book of Esther to be miserable, though he had everything, and finally caused him to be hanged on a gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Now let me try to go back without going too long and tell you this story. Haman was one of the servants, one of the ones of King Ahasuerus, and he had honored him and raised him above the rest of the servants, and all the servants as he would pass by, they would bow to him. Well, he was eating this up. He loved that attention that he was getting. And when he found out that Mordecai was sitting in the gate and Mordecai did not bow to him, then he was all out of shape because Mordecai did not bow. He went home and he called his good friends and his wife in together, and he told them all the good things that happened to him, all the sons that he had and all the promotions that the king had promoted him, and had raised him above all the rest of the servants there, and how that he and the king had been at Esther's house the day before for a meal, But he said, none of this means anything to me as long as Mordecai is sitting in the gate. So here was one man that sat in the gate. So he decided to do something about this, but he wasn't going to just take care of it by killing Mordecai, but he wanted to kill the whole nation of people, the whole Jewish nation, and so set out to do that very thing. And so he had decided that night, he built the gallows, outside his house, and the next morning he was going in to tell the king to hang Mordecai on that gallows. Well, as it would happen, Mordecai had warned the king back some time before of two of his men who were trying to do him harm, and they had written this in the book of Chronicles, but nothing had ever been done. So that night, while Haman was thinking about having Mordecai slain the next day, that night the king couldn't sleep, and they brought the book of Chronicles and read before him, and he read where that Mordecai had saved his life, and he wanted to know what had been done for him, and they said nothing. And so he said, well, who's in the court? Well, Haman was there in the court, and he said, have him to come in. So he asked Haman, now, if the king wanted to honor some man, then what would he do to honor that man? Well, Haman got to thinking, who would the king want to honor more than me? And so he says, well, you need to bring the robes that you have worn, the royal robes, and put on him, and bring the horse that you have ridden, and let him ride on the horse, and let one of your servants lead the horse through the street, and cry out that this is the man that God wants to honor, and this is the way the king wants to honor, and this is the way that he would honor him. You can imagine what this was doing to Haman, leading Mordecai through when he had come in to have Mordecai killed. Well, he went back to the house kind of down with his head bowed, and then he came back to the feast at the queen's house, and it was known to the king then that Mordecai, Haman was the one who was going to destroy the Jews. And so he wound up being hanged on the gallows that he had erected for Mordecai. So you can see how that these emotions can cause a person to be destroyed. It caused the Jews to have Jesus put to death instead of a criminal who deserved death. In Mark chapter 15, verses 9 through 13, you remember they cried, release Barabbas. Well, what do we do with Christ? Crucify him. So it caused them to do this. Now, examples like these should cause us to fight against these emotions. We must learn how to deal with them and to protect ourselves and all those round about us. These emotions are serious, and they can cause us to lose our soul. So we need to think about this and try to live in the way that God would have us to, and realize that Satan throws all of these things in our way, and he would want nothing more than for us to stumble and fall and to be on his side instead of being on God's side. If you need to obey the gospel today in any way, then think about these things that we've talked about today and realize that God is a just God, that God is a loving God. He don't want anybody to be lost. He wants all of us to be saved. Gave his son that we might have the opportunity to do so. We're going to sing a song that Tim has selected as an invitation song. And if you need to obey the gospel, come while we stand and as we sing together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
Amen. Please be seated. like to thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson this morning. Take this time in our worship service this morning to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And just like to turn back to what we were talking about a little bit with my songs and just thinking about the testimony that we have in our life. And there's one thing I need to do. I got my gloves on. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We think about the testimonies that we've been singing about this morning. You know, we like to tell the story about Jesus. In fact, we love to tell that story, that we're not ashamed of God, we're not ashamed of the gospel, and we are happy to be able to tell others about how we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The song we just sang, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," we talk about having a testimony, an open declaration of what the Lord has done for us. And we make that decision in our life that we're going to follow Jesus. There's a lot of accounts that we read about in the scriptures that talk about, you know, somebody's testimony about what the Lord has done for them or their belief or their faith in God. But one that stuck out to me that I'd like to read a little bit about is from John chapter 20. If you start in verse 19, it talks about on the evening of that first day, and this is after Jesus has resurrected, and he's appeared to several others, and right now he's about to appear to some of his disciples. So on that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, you think what he'd say is, "Yes, you've seen the Lord. Where is he?" No, what did he say? But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hands into his side, I won't believe it." Just not going to believe it. You got the other disciples telling him, "We've seen the Lord." Who they saw what was going on. But he's like, "You know what? Unless I see it, not going to believe it." So truly, he had the seeing is believing kind of attitude. But he needed to have some faith there, right? But he did not. A week later, so now we're a week later from now, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out with your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You remember what Thomas said next? "My Lord and my God." How about that for a testimony? He saw. Now, unfortunately, he had to do the seeing is believing thing. But when he did see, he had the testimony right there. "My Lord and my God." He understood that was Jesus. Jesus had defeated death and raised from the dead and was right there. He had all the evidence right in front of him. What do you read about in that next verse? And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." This is good. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who falls into that category? We do. Definitely. We have not seen. Jesus isn't standing right here. He has not appeared to us, and we see all these things and have that proof right in front of us. The seeing is believing. That, yep, there's Jesus. We know he was raised from the dead. Now I'm going to believe. No. We have that faith and the trust of what we read about in the scriptures of who Jesus is, what he did, what he is to us in our life. And we need to have that same testimony, even though we don't see Jesus right here physically. We see Jesus here. We see Jesus here. He's a part of us. And we need to have that testimony every day of our life. My Lord and my God. When we partake of the bread that represents the body that was hung upon the cross for us, and that fruit of the vine, for the blood that was shed for us, that is a testimony. We say, yes, I believe what Jesus did for us. I am partaking of these emblems because I believe in Jesus. I believe what he said, and I'm going to remember all of what he did for me, that sacrifice that was made. This is a testimony that we do in the presence of each other, and it's a testimony that we do in the presence of God, that we partake of these emblems out of the respect and honor and declaration for what God has done for us, sending us his only son to die upon the cross. I want you to keep those things in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And the song I'd like to sing before we do that is the song Thomas's Song. It's not one we sing a whole lot, but it's one that I wanted to sing to get that thought across. And if you pay attention to the last line of this song, that's how this song ends. You are my Lord and my God. And as we partake of this Lord's Supper here today, let's keep that in mind, what the Lord has done for us, and declare that every day in our life. Yes, you are my Lord and my God. Let's sing.
Jesus, you were all to me. Why did you die on Calvary? O Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. They say that you're alive again, but I saw death and every sin reach out to claim their darkest win. How could this be part of the plan? If I could only hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, I would be to feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. Then I believe, only then I believe, your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. Holy presence, holy face, a vision filling time and space, your nearness makes my spirit raise. Could this be part of the plan? I see the wounds that cause the cry from heaven, ocean, earth, and sky. When people watched their Savior die, could this be part of the plan? Reaching out to hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven. Coming near, I feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. Now I believe, Jesus, now I believe, your cruel death was part of the heavenly plan. I proudly say, with blazing cry, you are my Lord.
should be the thought we always have in our life, that Christ has done everything for us. We need to do everything for him. Live our life for him. As we partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine, let's keep those thoughts in mind. Focus on the sacrifice that he made for us, the suffering and anguish, and truly he is our Lord and our God. So let's focus our thoughts on partaking of the Lord's Supper at this time. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and blessed. We have this opportunity every first day of the week that we can partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine to help us to remember your Son's death upon the cross. As we partake of the bread that represents that body that was hung upon the cross, help us to focus on the torture, the anguish, the agony that Christ suffered for me and for everyone, and how true a blessing that is. Help us to focus our thoughts at this time on that great sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for allowing us to come together to worship you once again. And please, as we partake of the cup, please help us to remember the sacrifice that was given to us and the blood that was shed and the pain that you went through so that we could be saved. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Is anyone overlooked?
Thank you all so much for being here this morning. It's something that with this schedule of service, I know we don't take a lot of time talking about the offering that we have. And, of course, we always say if you have opportunity on your way out or on your way in, go ahead and drop your contribution in the suggestion box. It's now the offering box. But at your convenience, you can do that. But I just want to mention to always be thankful for everything that God has done for us. It's something that we don't want to neglect ever thinking about, nor we want to minimize that in our service at all. So always keep that in mind and keep that focus that we are truly blessed. We are blessed that we can be here today. This is truly a blessing that we can be around each other and to be able to share in fellowship with one another. It's a blessing that we have those that can join us here this morning online or come back and look at it later. Whatever it is, it's all a blessing. And always keep that in mind and have a cheerful and thankful heart for all the Lord has done for us. But I am thankful that you all were here today, and it's good to see you all here this morning. Our closing song today that I chose, talk about a testimony, something that you want to declare to everybody that you're around. This is going to be the song, "I'm Happy Today." So there's a lot of things going on in this one. You know, we're happy, we're going to sing, we're going to be joyful, we're going to pray, and we're going to praise God. And I think that's something that we always want to have kind of in our hearts and in our thoughts. And when we're around other people, you know, you see somebody that's happy, you know, that's kind of somebody you want to be around instead of somebody that's kind of down all the time. So I've got a lot of people at work that are down all the time, and I'm going to go talk to that guy. Well, buckle up. Here we go. It's just going to be one of those kind of conversations. Here we go. Somebody that has a joyful heart and a joyful spirit, somebody that has joy in their life, you know, maybe you can talk to somebody like that. They want to know why you have that joy in your life, and you can share with them the gospel and that good news. And it may be a way to bring somebody to the Lord. But just going back to, again, that verse that we read about in Matthew 5, when Jesus told the person that he had healed to go return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. This is a way that we can do that. We can declare to others what the Lord has done for us by being joyful, happy Christian, and be able to have that light, again, shine with those that we're around. So we're going to sing the whole song. Can't cut a verse out of this one. So we're going to sing the whole song of "I'm Happy Today." Brother Dale is going to lead us in our closing prayer. I'm happy today, oh yes, I'm happy today, in Jesus Christ I'm happy today, because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today, oh yes, I'm singing today, in Jesus Christ I'm singing today, because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm singing today. I'm praying today, oh yes, I'm praying today, in Jesus Christ I'm praying today, because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm praying today. I'm living today, oh yes, I'm living today, in Jesus Christ I'm living today, because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm living today. I'm happy today, oh yes, I'm singing today, in Jesus Christ I'm praying today, because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm living today.
Son. dwell on these things as we consider you during these troublesome times that we are in right now. Pray, Father, that we always remember the hope that you provide. Pray, Father, that for those who are struggling in their spirit, Father, we pray, Father, that something we may say or something we may do may touch them, that their hope may be renewed. Faith in you is restored, that they may continue along the path that leads home to you. We pray, Father, for those we know who are traveling. We pray that you would watch over them, guard their paths, that their journey may be safe and may return home to you. We pray, Father, for those who are sick in their physical bodies, Father. We pray, Father, for our sister Diane as she goes through, deals with the battles in her health from day to day. We pray, Father, for our sister Tammy Riddleport from the Carolinas. We pray for the decisions that she and her family are looking forward to here in the next little while. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to join with us here this morning because of physical ailments. We pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would be with our brother Jim as he continues to recuperate in the home in Jerseyville. We pray that help him, Father, to also continue to strengthen and his hopes made. In his spirit may stay remembering that there is a home that awaits us in the end, regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in this physical place here on earth.